Welcome back to All Villages. Again, we're glad you joined us. You might have gotten from the earlier video from Steve that we had a crazy kind of week. We did. I don't really expect to have snow in Dallas very often, but the reality was it was still amazing times for us. It was just the presence of God was so there. You could just not just feel it, but you just sense God's love just overflowing, and that was the theme behind the whole conference. So it was real special. Next few weeks we're gonna share more about it. But before we go any further, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to share time with you, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to have your word read us. We pray, Lord, that you would take this time and bless it. Use it for your glory. Help us now, Lord, to lean in for what you have for us. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been going through the various New Testament letters and looking at all of them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're coming down the home stretch. Only have a few more left before we can say, hey, we've covered those. We're jumping into Jude. Jude is one of those books that it's more of a, again, like a short letter. It was a very common length of letter back that time, in that time period. But for today, I'd like you to think about I don't know about you, if you've ever climbed mountains, like, right, kind of thing. I call it get your climbing ropes, because Jude is dealing with some pretty intense issues. He's wanting to talk to them about the goodness and generosity of God, which he will, but he's like, he wants to talk about how Jesus has rescued this world and how we're made new, and he kind of hints towards it, and then he's like, but I'm not going to be able to because of these two things, right? And so he deals with them. But again, it's you definitely get a sense when you read Jude that it's like, things don't seem that right? Things aren't going well. And so he's got to kind of change course kind of thing and stuff. And so we're going to jump into it, but just a couple things to kind of help you kind of wrap your mind around Jude. His real name would have been Judas, okay? Jude is kind of the shortened version, and it's an easier way for us to kind of identify Judas Iscariot kind of thing, right? So it's easier. That's kind of just was what the early church kind of used to describe him. But this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So James being what we understand to be the brother of Jesus. The theories out there might have been a stepbrother, half-brother. He just is like, listen, Jesus is so amazing, I can't even say I'm his brother. Like, I think he's really in humility saying, listen, I'm a part of what God has been doing. I'm a slave of Jesus, and look at what God has been, you know, working in and stuff like that. So just a couple quick themes. When it comes to the themes of Jude and how it's important for us to kind of just see that even though it's short, there's still a lot there, and especially relevant for us today. Very, very practical stuff. It talks about God's grace and how it's not meant for us to just say, hey, anything goes. Like, oh, if God will forgive me, I can do whatever I want to do, right? He's like, listen, God's grace does not allow us to live immoral lives. It doesn't allow us to just go party what we want to party, do whatever what feels good and things like that. He's like, no, God has ordained some things. He's kind of set some boundaries and said, listen, this is what we need to focus on. This is how we live out our lives. And another aspect he says is, listen, there's some dangers, right? And that's why I talk about the mountain climbing thing. When you rock climb, typically you will use some type of anchors and some type of rope system to help you so you don't plummet to your death and stuff. And so growing up and doing different rock climbs and stuff like that, you learn quickly that there's some things that you're just like, I feel confident, but that's usually a sign of danger kind of thing, right? So we just need to just be cautious. And so I think it's important for us to, you know, really kind of get set and say, okay, what's happening here? So I'm going to cover a lot, but I hope it encourages you. But so there's two main problems he's going to address. Number one, Jesus is the only way to God. He's like, listen, there's no other religious leader. He's not just some other religious teacher or just one of many. He's like, listen, he has changed everything. That everything works through him now. And the second thing he says is, again, just because it feels good doesn't mean you should just be able to do it, that God has ordained some things. And there were some things that were going on in that church that he's like, listen, we're not going to be going doing this anymore kind of thing, right? He's like trying to lay down a law. Listen, you're cheapening God's grace. All that God has done in Jesus, his sacrifice is just being just kind of like put to the side. It's no big deal. And I mean, it costs God everything. And so Jude is just really trying to get them to get that, you know, where's true north again, get their bearings straightened out. So again, God's generosity is absolutely prevalent, okay? He doesn't say God isn't generous. He's like, but just because he's generous doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. He's kind of like this idea that there's no change needed in your life. And that doesn't really make sense. That doesn't really connect when you think about it. That we need a transformation. Actually, change is expected. But it's not expected by you trying harder or for me trying harder. It's about trusting in God's grace and his strength with the power he gives in Christ through his Spirit. That moment by moment, as we surrender to the Lord, he starts to work in and through and does the deep work that we so all desperately need. So let's jump back into the text. He says, I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, he is just saying, like, listen, I'm writing to the family of God, right? And he's like, he loves you and he keeps you safe. That Jesus is we read earlier in if you were here with us for Hebrews, that Jesus is praying for us. And he's a great high priest. He's mediating between us and God and how he is out there for us. He is for us. And God, he is like the Jude is saying, God is for us. And we see this in Jesus. And God is protecting us by this same Jesus. And that we have to understand that he is working on us and in us. He says, may God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, again, just beautiful. He's just really, you know, trying to really lay out, I want to start in our relationship. I want to start with God's love for you. Before I have to share the hard truth, I just want you to know, We're good relationally and who we are in Christ, right? He gets the relationship before rules kind of thing sometimes, if that makes sense. Goes on, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, again, about how God has rescued us, but now I find that I must write about something else. That's not good, right? He's like urging you to defend the faith. That's where I get those ropes, you know, get those ropes, get tied up, get ready to go, get ready to actually do the hard work of climbing. Defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I mean, he's calling us to know what we believe. That it's not enough just to kind of, again, float on down the river. It's not enough just to kind of coast on in. He's like, listen, you need to know what you believe. Because there's going to be times when people, whether they know it or not, or whether they're out there to try to deceive you, people are going to come and they're going to try to circumvent, they're going to try to overtake, they might try to take over again what God has been saying and try to pervert it kind of thing. So he's like, listen, you need to know it, and you need to be able to defend what you believe, and that's crucial, and as a church, we need to help you in that. That's one of the most important roles of the church, is to equip people with that knowledge so that when they hear things that aren't in alignment with Scripture, they're like, what's going on here? I don't know if you know, but in ECO, our denomination, we have an essential tenets, a group of things that we have all agreed upon to say this is an expression of God's truth found in God's Word, and we just find it's like kind of like the standards kind of thing, right? Not a whole bunch of rules and regulations, but it's like, listen, these are the things we all agree are just, again, essential for us to say this is defining for who we are as a church, as a movement of God. And it allows us to then speak truth into people's lives when maybe our lives aren't in alignment with those things. But it's not to point out things. It's not to judge in any way. It's actually to help us make sure we're all, again, on the same team kind of thing, right? That we're all making sure we're all rowing in the same direction. We're all pulling in the same direction and so on. So we'll go back into this. It says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. Hello, right? Saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. That doesn't in any way sound good, right? There's some people that are thwarting, that are subverting are hijacking what God has done and trying to justify things they're doing. What scholars believe what he's kind of addressing is they would have these in the Greek culture known as love feasts. And a love feast would be when basically, kind of think of like 60s free love kind of thing. Kind of think of, hey, we'd just get, you know, a party, and then everyone would be drunk after some time, and then they would just kind of, okay, and it comes with this whole pagan god thing, and they would, you know, by the time they were all drunk, then hey, when they were full with food, then this god could kind of help them really celebrate, and then the men would pick any woman that they want to, whether they're married or not, whether with everything. And so we kind of have this kind of like the clues and stuff. We're like, man, there's a lot going on back in that time. So they're like, what is happening? They're trying to, again, thwart and take over. So just in case you're wondering, like, man, this Bible thing, they don't know, you know, this, it's old. It doesn't have about, you know, real things. I mean, sexuality is our own thing. We do our own thing. No, they were doing some pretty intense things back in that day. It was something that, it wasn't just kind of haphazard. It wasn't just people closed-minded. They were like, listen, God designed this. And sex isn't moral, actually. It's amoral. It's what we do with it. Like fire can be used for good or evil. Okay? It's powerful. And sex is powerful. And he's like, listen, that's not what God designed. Don't cheapen again God's grace. He continues, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago. This doesn't sound good, right? For they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these two kind of major challenges, major problems that we have to kind of climb these mountain faces and try to deal with where we're at and how we're going to get through that. And he goes and ends up going through and sharing various times throughout Scripture and even outside of Scripture, quoting certain Enoch and stuff like that in between Old Testament, New Testament writing, where he's actually saying, well, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened, all this rebellion against authority. And I think that's important for us to just kind of take a step back and get that perspective. How are we when it comes to authority? I heard this gentleman this week at the conference say, you know, when he is a co-pastor kind of thing, he works with in a church with another pastor, and it's not like one's in on, you know, hierarchical or anything like that. It's they serve together, and they have both committed, and it only works when you both submit to one another. But they both committed to say, when we get to like an impasse, I think of this, one of them is going to try to beat the other one out and say, I submit to you. And I was like, whoa, like that's not what you typically have when it comes to authority situations. It's a, well, good, I'll do my own thing. No, he's like, they're like, no, it's not. They trust in God's grace and his work, big picture wise, in that other leader's life, in the church's life, and they're like, I submit to you. It's important, more important about the relationship. It wasn't anything unbiblical. It wasn't anything, you know, unethical or illegal or anything like that. No, it was just a different leadership focus or judgment kind of thing. And I think it's important for us to say, how are we submitting to authority at times? Whether it be public, you know, local, state, national, whether it be in our own family. You know, what would it look like to say, I submit to you, to not have to be right? I don't know. There's some things there that I think we can wrestle with and maybe pray about. Challenge you this week to consider that. And then later in Jude, he talks about the consequences of this rebellion. And it's not looking good. Like, it's like, and look what God did there, and look what God did there. And these people aren't getting away with it. You need to know this is not acceptable. And it's going to have consequences. Sometimes, again, we think, oh, God loves me. Everything's fine. I don't have to do. I'm good. He loves me just as I am. That is true. Absolutely. He loves us and accepts us just as we are. But he also knows, and whether we realize or not, we sometimes don't see it that clearly, but we need God's transformation. There are so many areas in our lives that desperately need God's transformation. And I am still a work in progress. I mean, it's like a, oh, Lord, there's so much you got to do in me. And I mean, it's crazy. These last couple years, I've really seen how family of origin plays a part. I was talking with my mom a few years ago. We were talking about my grandfather who passed away several years ago. And I was asking her again, like, why did you always bring us over to the house? I know grandma and grandma was wonderful. And grandpa was great too, about till 3 o'clock. And then he had been drinking you know, started the drinking, and then things just wasn't good. It just was not in a good place. And it was a very, very, very difficult situation time and time again. And I remember, like, just again, a couple years ago, just asked my mom, I said, Mom, why did you bring us back, like, again and again? Why don't we go, like, in the morning or something, or afternoon, I'm thinking, right? And she's like, I'm so sorry that you felt that, or that's what you remember. And I was like, oh, well, no, I mean, I love Grandpa, I love Grandma. I know we're all broken people. I get that now. But at the time, I just didn't, you know, wasn't sure. And she goes, you know, he was so much better than where his dad was, you know, in his growing up. And I had never fathomed that. Of course, we all have brokenness in our lives, right? But I never even fathomed that Grandpa was better than his grandpa when it came to health and wellness and loving others and the brokenness and stuff. And I'm going, whoa. And it helped me to see. But again, there were consequences to that brokenness and him living it out. It impacted our lives. And it's got this ripple effect. I think it's crucial that you and I don't just, you know, that was then. It was no big deal. There are things that we bring into our marriages. There are things that we bring into our families. There are things we bring into our workplace or into our neighborhoods and our schools. We have to acknowledge that no family is perfect. And again, it's about us learning to walk in the way of the Lord. Now, the good news is Jude, he doesn't just tell us, hey, listen, don't do this and don't do that, right? Like, don't deny Jesus, and for those who twist God's grace, you guys are just up a creek. I mean, no, he doesn't do any of that. I mean, he says, listen, it's bad, but he says, listen, you're not to do this on your own. Like, you don't, it's not like he's just saying, good luck, see ya. No, he actually gives them a couple steps. The first is focusing on us, what we can do to help us, again, not fight against or rebel against God's leadership and authority, that we don't twist God's grace and just to justify what we want and to get what we want. He says, listen, these are some things. The first thing he says, build yourselves up in holy faith. Build yourselves up in holy faith. That's not something that happens just in a day. No, this is something that we got to build in our relationship. God is wanting to grow us up. He's wanting to help us grow in him. But we can't do that again by just being stubborn or, nope, I'm going to do my own thing. That's not what God wants. He is incredibly patient. And again, there's nothing we can do to make him love us any less or anymore. But he wants us to grow in him. He wants us to lean in him. How many times do we tend to give God our leftovers? Do we just give him whatever we got left just over the day or over the week? And we're like, oh, man. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. There's this African saying I heard recently that really was like, whoa. I just want to say it right because I was like, oh, my gosh, that is like really powerful. He says, when there's someone, maybe in Africa, of like they're like they would go to like a certain place in this one tribe and stuff, in this one community, I should say, and in this community they would like encourage people to walk as they prayed, right? They would go, hey, you know, go over and as you're talking to the Lord, you're just walking it out, kind of thing, right? And then they have this question when they're for love and accountability. They say, "I see that grass is growing on your path." And I was like, oh. It was like, what? Their prayer walking path, they're saying, in other words, you know, whether they're busy or maybe they've kind of stuck in their prayer walk or their prayer time with the Lord, their relationship, and they don't know how to go any further, and so they just kind of maybe been pulling back. And grass is growing where it needs to be walked on because they're praying and they're working it out. All of us have different places and times in our lives that we have to work through. And I want to encourage you, maybe that grass has been growing on your prayer path. Maybe you need to really work harder think through how you can have a deeper prayer life with the Lord to build yourselves up in holy faith. He also says, I want you to start praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we tend to know, like, what does that mean? As Presbyterians, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. It is God, and we get to experience His God's Spirit in us, that Jesus says, I give you my Spirit, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and now we have Him. We tend to know that but not live into it. And he's like, I want you to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Develop this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. Give me insight. Give me wisdom. Help me to know what to pray. Help me to be okay in stillness and in silence. When I read of your word, Holy Spirit, give me insight, give me wisdom. May you do your deep work. And then finally, he says, maintain care for yourself. That you have to take care of yourself. And this doesn't happen again just by once a year going to the doctor, right? That the health checks are to kind of give us some insight, kind of a deep dive on what's going on. But it doesn't help us get healthier. We have to actually now work at things, right? Maybe we change our diet. Maybe we change how we exercise. Maybe we look at patterns in our lives. Is there something that we can do to help change that? What are we doing to be more present with the Lord? What are you doing? How are you growing in the Lord? I want to encourage you and challenge you. Consider, how can we as a church help you grow? And if you have no clue, then I want to encourage you in the next few months, consider maybe taking a course, emotionally healthy spirituality, 8-week course to help you learn and grow in your relationship with the Lord, to help you dig deeper and see how God wants to meet with you and transform you. Maybe you want to take another course. It's a lot more commitment, but again, you see a really grand investment in your life going deep is a flourishing disciple. And you really will go with a group of people through Scripture and through a study that will help you really develop those habits and those skills to, again, flourish in your faith. Maybe you're thinking of that you need to really develop as a leader. And we can help you in that. We can help you in your, whether it be in the public arena or in the local church. How can we help you develop in leadership? We're going to have another course for that too, to help you again in those next steps. And those are just a few of the options. We're going to have more, but we want to encourage you. You gotta create those spaces so God can work in them. Okay, we're coming down the home stretch. Lean in on the Lord's mercy. We need to lean in on those that need it. Love those who waver. God loves everyone, right? There's nothing that stops that, okay? But again, he has ordered the things in life. He's like, listen, we as a church need to love others, especially those who are struggling, those who maybe are doubting, those who aren't sure about this thing called, you know, faith or how to take their next step or maybe aren't flourishing. We need to hate the brokenness in their lives, but show mercy. Pray for them. We need to help encourage them. These are not the people that he's really talking about consequences of people cheapening grace, these other people that are subverting things. No, he's talking about people that are really seeking the Lord, trying to live it out. How can we help them grow as well and be accepted and encouraged? There's so much here in Jude. It's such a short letter. There's only 25 verses, and yet it's so powerful. I hope this has encouraged you. We're going to keep digging in a little bit more in the weeks coming, but when it comes to, you know, again, God's word, but know this, that in this break of time where we take some time to pray and seek the Lord before you come back for the final word and the benediction, that God is not done. He is working. He wants to work in you and through you and around you. He is at work in so many ways. We just have to ask God to help us see it and give us the faith to be able to live it. I put up this image again to let you know that there's some beauty, again, trusting God in the difficult times. He goes through again, Jude goes through all of these situations again, these challenges and all these consequences and all these people that have rebellion and things. And it can seem like, ooh, man, how's he going to bring this home? He says this and just, these are things that you go, I wish I would have wrote that, you know. Now, all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you into his presence without a single fault. And he goes on, but his focus there was just like, just know that God is going to keep you from stumbling. Actually, it's more positive from, like, in other words, you know, from falling away. It's like, keep me unstumbling. It sounds kind of weird, right? But it's like that God is working to help us, again, keep our balance. Keep us walking or running or climbing wherever God has us in the way of the Lord. You don't have to worry that it's on you. The pressure's on Jesus again. The pressure is on the Holy Spirit working in us. But we got to, again, be moldable and shapeable like clay. Keep me unstumbling. Wouldn't that be a great prayer this week? Yes, Lord, keep me unstumbling. Keep me unstumbling. When there's maybe your things are kind of a little iffy, you're not sure which way to go or what choices to make, keep me unstumbling. Again, that's what the Greek actually says, kind of more of a wooden, but it's more positive than keep me from falling kind of thing. Anyways, our homework is that we have for next week is we're going to be reading in 1 John. 1 John, again, it's not long. I'm encouraged by so many people sharing with me that they're reading the text throughout the week, and they're really leaning into the messages deeper than they ever have before because of it. So I hope it encourages you. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.